In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Wednesday, we celebrate the feast of the Dormition of the Most Holy Mother of God. And I thought that what I would do today is just try to bring light to the importance of the Mother of God. And I remember when I first became Orthodox, or I was actually on the way to becoming Orthodox, and even, I was really on the way to becoming Orthodox. I knew for sure that the Mother of God was an important person in the whole, in the events of salvation. But I didn't understand, to be honest with you, the totality of her significance and importance. And I'm not sure that I do yet, and I hope that I don't, because I'm looking forward to greater and greater heavenly revelations. But I was instructed to read the Akathist of the Mother of God every day. And it was amazing, because if you read the Akathist of the Mother of God, you will see a great deal of theology about who she is and what she accomplished and how God used her in the whole plan of salvation. And so there are many of us here who were not born Orthodox. I think those of you who come from Roman Catholic backgrounds have a better understanding, perhaps, when you come in, of the Most Holy Mother of God. What's fascinating, and which I would not have been able to see even when I was in seminary, is that Psalm 45, which was written probably around 967 BC, somewhere in that period, is remarkable in that it refers to the kingdom, to the Mother of God. It says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. Kings' daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in glory, in gold from Ophir." So we have in the psalm, it's, almost 1,000 years before the birth of our Savior, we have this prophetic statement about the king, the queen who stands on the right hand. And, oh, what a mystery. And then it goes on, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions, who follow her shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought." So here, this is, again, 1,000 years before the coming of our living God and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in the Psalm, for Psalm 45. And it's impossible not to see that this is referring, it's a prophetic utterance, referring to the Most Holy Mother of God, the royal daughter, it's all glorious within the palace, and her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors, and the virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. And when we read the life of the Mother of God, and we see when she, at the age of 3, is brought to the temple. I think we can see here that this is a prophecy, not only about her cunning and her importance and centrality to the whole, to the acts of God and salvation, but specifically her being brought to the temple. And with the virgins, her companions, and she was, remember reading the account of that the virgins who were living in this little convent adjacent to the temple greeted her, bearing candles. And here the virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. And so what is the king's palace? Of course, you know, I think years ago, king's palace. What is the king's palace? Well, the king's palace is the heavenly throne. And in ancient Israel, and this was written before even the first temple, the glory of God dwelt upon the mercy seat of the ark. And when that ark entered into a tent, or when it entered into the temple ultimately, the temple became the king's palace, because the glory of God was in fact the presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have here, it's not the secular king, it's the king of glory, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Instead of your father shall your sons, whom ye shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to remember it in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. And so, who are the sons of the Most Holy Mother of God who become princes of the earth? Well, first of all, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Firstly, but through him and through her mediations, all of those who entered into, especially as apostles and disciples and faithful, become by divine grace illuminated and deified, and enter into and become sons and daughters, as it were, of God, and through the mediations of the Most Holy Theotokos. Even as she gave birth to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, so through him she gave birth to all of us and to the Holy Church. She is the mother, as it were, of our church. She gave birth to his body. The church is the body of Christ, and so she is the mother of our church. And do you think, you know, and think about these things, think about their importance. And it's so hard, really. I understand. I look back in my own life, and there's so many objections to things, or there's so much resistance in us. And I speak from experience. And it takes time. It takes years. That's why God gave us 70 out of 10, and hopefully a little more. We have to have a little more, don't we? Accommodate some people who like to be around a little longer than that. Anyway, so, but. Because it takes time. And anyone who is naive and thinks that, you know, you come to the church and you're baptized and chrismated and begin, that's it. No, it's not it. That's the first, as it were. The first step is after you're baptized, as it were. And what happens, of course, you're enveloped in the grace and love of God. And he brings to your heart and your mind illumination, sanctification, and your carnal mind, as it were, you know, little by little changes and begins to be able to perceive the mysteries and glory, the heavenly mysteries and glory of God. And I've been doing this for, I don't know how many years it is, certainly more than 45 as an Orthodox Christian, and I can tell you that it's as though we're just beginning. But it's wonderful because we've had many beginnings before, and each beginning we know has there's more beauty to behold. There's more understanding to be had. The mind can become clearer. The heart can become more purified. Our love becomes more abundant as we're sanctified. Our heart becomes stable in the love of God, knowing His glories. And so later on, even in the time of the first temple, we have Isaiah. He says, "Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men. But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Prophecies, 700 some years before the birth of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And the prophecies are very, very important to us, because they reveal to us that God's purpose was, as it were, wrapped up in his love for us. And it's eternal. It's eternal. And he tells people ahead of time, so you know that God's purpose is very long-standing. It's thousands of years and more, obviously, in terms of creation, but in terms of our existence. So his purpose is revealed, and then becomes known. And it's amazing, of course, if we fast forward, we come to Joachim and Anna, and clearly they were chosen by God in old age, as it were, well beyond the years of childbearing. It was ordained by God that they should come together, and the Most Holy Mother of God would be conceived in their womb. And Anna's womb. And she became the mother, as it were, of the Mother of God. And it's a great mystery. And it's a mystery that we can ponder. But we certainly know that in old age, why our Savior manifested himself in this way to Joachim and Anna, who were in the later years, is because they were beyond really the carnal passions. They had this tranquility within themselves, and they had never had children either. And they had made a vow that if they had a child, that they would dedicate the child to the service of God, absolutely to the service of God. And so Anna conceived, and child was brought up in love and clothed, as it were, in the love of God, coming forth from the hands and hearts of Joachim and Anna, and certainly coming from the divine light of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who shined upon them and brought the preparation and sanctification. And when she was 3 years old, they made this sacrificial gift, brought her to the convent of the temple. She was greeted there by the virgins, and as she went, and then she began to live adjacent to the temple, and then would be brought by an angel, by the hand of an angel, into the Holy of Holies to be sanctified and purified, to receive food even from the hand of an angel for her clarification, for her sanctification. And what's amazing is, so she became holy. She became holy so that she could become the Holy of Holies, anticipating the coming of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who was conceived in her womb. And where is the presence of God? We look, we see it so vividly when the children of Israel leaving Egypt and being pursued by Pharaoh, and it's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. presence of God. It's the presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ before he was incarnate. And we learn that they passed over the Red Sea and they entered the desert, and Moses went up on the mountain and he was in the cloud for 40 days receiving the cloud, the presence of God. That's what the cloud is, the presence of God on the mountain, the highest place. And he came down, when he came down to the mountain, he was so radiant, he put veils over himself because those who came to him could not bear the glory of God. Because you know, if the glory of God, this is why God is so gentle. It's because if we were exposed to the glory of God in its fullness prior to being sanctified and purified and made whole in him, it would destroy us. I mean, this was very clear in understanding the Old Testament. People, pious people were afraid that they would encounter God because they were convinced it would kill them. That they couldn't endure it. And in a sense, it's true. So here is Moses, 40 days on the mountain, in the cloud, being purified and sanctified. That's why he's called the God Seer. And so he is in the cloud, being purified and sanctified. And he comes down, he puts a veil over himself, and the people that he see, they see the light, but dimly, and they understand that he has seen God. And so, when we think of this, and you then fast forward to the Mother of God, she had to be prepared. Absolutely, there's no other way other than preparation, full sanctification, and even deification. To receive the presence of God. So this Holy of Holies, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, after Moses came down from the mountain, they made the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God rested on the mercy seat. So that same cloud at night, by day, and fire by night, rested on the mercy seat and dwelt with them. He tabernacled with them. He shared their space. He was present to them in space and time. And that same glory came to dwell within the womb of the Most Holy Mother of God, who had been prepared, necessarily prepared, to receive this glory. And so she became holy so that she could become a Holy of Holies, as it were. And she consented. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And we have this very beautiful icon of the Annunciation, the back of the church. And the Archangel Gabriel is depicted twice in the icon. So, why would he be depicted twice? The first time he's depicted, he's very strong, very Christ-like, but blessing literally as Christ. And there's a little ray coming down from a little image of God the Father, or the Ancient of Days, which the prophet says. And that little, it's like a little line that goes right down to the heart of the Most Holy Mother of God. That's one of the angels that are standing boldly. And the other one is like this. So, why? Because the Archangel Gabriel fulfilled his ministry. And in obedience to God the Father. But he was overwhelmed in awe. And so the iconographer shows the strength on the one hand and the awe on the other hand, and humility. And perhaps we should imitate the angel of great humility, filled with awe. Oh, that our hearts could behold the reality of the presence of God in our midst, through the Most Holy Mother of God, so that we would fall into this state of awe and humility, and in awe and humility be raised up by his hand of great strength and miraculous wonder work in our lives. And so, in the Gospel of St. Luke, after the Most Holy Mother of God receives, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, And it says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed. The Most Holy Mother of God believed with all of her heart and all of her being. And remember, she was first, you know, what is this? How could this be? And finally, she consented. And she exercised her free will. And she chose to be obedient to God. And the Savior entered her and deified her. And Mary says a little later, further on, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And the Mother of God shows up a little bit in the Gospels, but not a lot, actually. And you know, and then you see in the epistles of St. Paul, the Acts of the Apostles, the Mother of God, she's there at the Ascension, but she's not very present in the writings. And you wonder, and the reason is because they kept her hidden. Because the Jews and the pagans and so on wanted to destroy Christianity. And certainly if they were able to get to the Mother of God, this would, you know, this would have been a huge blow to the early church. What did she do in her silence? She prayed. She prayed unceasingly for the holy apostles and disciples. She prayed with all her heart, with all her mind, with all her soul, with all her strength for the Holy Church. So not only did she give birth to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Church, but she gave birth to so many apostles and disciples by her holy prayers. And this on Wednesday, we celebrate her dormition, her falling asleep. And the miracles surrounding her falling asleep, and how there's an icon there which shows the Mother of God lying on her bed, and when she reposes, Christ comes and takes her soul. Then she's buried, and her body is taken directly up into heaven. So that when they open the tomb later, physical body is not there. Is it possible? Is it possible? And I guess, of course, I shouldn't have asked the question. She was so profoundly sanctified and purified that even her flesh was assumed directly into the heavenly kingdom. And it's a prophecy. It's a living prophecy. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, oh, that we could so profoundly dedicate our lives to the life Church and the Word of God, that we would be at our repose, taken into the heavenly realm. And you know, it's interesting because we're all very distracted, right? You know, there are all these things. I'm guilty of all of this, so I speak with experience in this regard. You know, the things we need and want, and you know, and the habits that we have. All kinds of habits that are really destructive even to our own physical bodies. And there are habits of mind and where we lose consciousness. Movies and internet and all kinds of devices that really absorb us. And if we could awaken to the divine reality of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and His Most Holy Mother and of all the saints of the Church, we would realize that all of these things are absolutely in common. And somehow or other, we have been convinced by a very long, I mean, people like to have all kinds of conspiracy theories. I used to have these two friends, and they were good Orthodox Christians, but they were, you know, the secret meetings here, and the this and that, and the wealthy doing this and that. And I used to say, you know, there is a conspiracy, absolutely, but it's a demonic conspiracy. That's the conspiracy. And yes, he uses all kinds of people, and some of them even get together and have meetings about, you know, what they're going to do to entrap us. But the truth is, it's a demonic conspiracy. And it affects us all. I mean, we have to be aware of this. I mean, you know, here's our church. And this is the body of Christ. And God is here in all His fullness for us. And what are we doing with our lives? I mean, I would be, it would be great if each of us could, you know, take a pad and keep an inventory of what we do every day. And then take a look at it from the point of view of what we, and then edit it and say, okay, is this really necessary? Did I need to buy this? Or did I need to do that? Or did I need to watch that program? Did I need to listen to this? Or we can even ask a better question, do the things that I have wasted my time on enhance me in any way? Do they build me up? Do they make me stronger? Do they make me aware of the presence and glories and mysteries of Christ? Or do they possibly darken our minds and souls and bring the blindness of darkness upon us? And then even disable us. I mean, we're tired. You know, we're weighted down by this thing. We just can't lift ourselves up to say good night to the Lord and read our evening prayers. This is a very serious matter. Namely, are we going to do an inventory of what we do with our time and look at it in terms of how we need to serve our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ? And, you know, it's probably, maybe we think that if we were to really give our lives to Christ, that somehow it would be an uncomfortable thing or it would make us unhappy, which is absolutely a demonic lie. The fact of the matter is, if we were really to put our lives in the hands of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and live a truly Christian life and edit out all of the things that are profound distractions and even addictions, media addiction, it's a big thing. People, you see it all the time. People just like this. Five people together like this. Addicted, literally. And are we addicted? It started with the beginning of television. And so what we need to do is we need to really ask ourselves, deep within our hearts and minds, do we love our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength? And the neighbor asks ourselves, do we? And if we do, we have to start editing our lives. We really do. And may God help us, and may He strengthen us, and may He make it possible for us to see the reward of dedication in the life of the holy saints and the Most Holy Mother of God and the divine services. Is there a greater reward than Pascha? Seriously. I mean, who has Pascha? We have Pascha. Or when the Nativity is celebrated in the fullness of the Orthodox faith. And these holidays, these are our rewards. And may we partake of them. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.